Make your way, please, in your Bible to Acts chapter 13. In a moment, John will come up. You can make your way up if you need to. Introduction will be a little shorter today because we have so much to cover with communion coming, so I'm going to go fast. Just to get you caught up, we're going through the book of Acts, but we're doing it in a special way, a different way, where we're surveying it. We're not going verse by verse. So because of that, we're flying low and fast is what the way you would say that. And what we've covered so far, and incidentally new to this series, is reading the whole book of Acts. That's new. So far, I've only heard positive things about it. Not one person has said, man, that reading is tough to get through. So no pressure. You'll be fine. So I appreciate it a lot. It actually helps me so that I'm also preparing for what's coming. We're going to do something unique here today. It's not up yet, but once John starts reading, up on the screen there will be a map of the first missionary journey. So as he's reading, if you can see, because the wording is going to be small, the letters will be small, you can kind of follow the journey. Now, just to keep you caught up, where we've come so far is Jesus has ascended in Acts chapter 1. The disciples think it's time for the kingdom, and Jesus says, it's not for you to know that, or me, it's the Father only, and you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you're supposed to go to Jerusalem, and you'll be his witnesses to Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the world. And so this idea of this concentric circle idea of Jerusalem, the city, the local region, then Judea, and the outward growing of the word, finally got in chapter 10 last week to the Gentiles with Cornelius, right, where Peter had to be told, no, it's no longer just Jews. You are not the only clean people. If God calls Gentiles clean, they're clean, okay? So this is so brand new in world history where Jews are now joining together with Gentiles. It's so new that there are special things that have to happen. That will happen today in chapter 15. We have 13 and 14 before it, but when we get to 15, you're going to see there has to be special letters and things written so Jews and Gentiles can mingle together and not be at each other's throats and have trouble in the church. So all of the things that have happened so far have been Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes in a special way, church is planted, there's miracles done, but through the apostles and specially chosen people, not everybody in the church and then first century were doing miracles. That's really important. I'm going to keep stressing that because that's where a lot of people focus their energy. There's healings. There's amazing things happening. There's persecution that started. It starts in Jerusalem. Now the pressure is pushing the people out away from Jerusalem. The thing I'm going to keep repeating, I'm going to do it again today. You might be sick of hearing it, but please don't get sick of hearing it, is that it's the word of God being spread. That's the issue. Evangelism, the great work in the book of Acts is that the word of God is preached. It'll happen again today where the Old Testament is summarized and preached. This is what's happening in the book of Acts. If you say, what's the book of Acts about? It is about the spread of the word of the risen Christ, the hope of the world being Jesus Christ who is risen from the dead for the forgiveness of sins. It literally says in today's text, I'm preaching you today for the forgiveness of sins, Paul will say. So that's what's happening in the book of Acts. That's what's happening. Supposed to be. If you say you want to be an Acts kind of church, that's supposed to be what's happening in the modern church. There's a lot of things the modern church makes the focus that are not the spread of the word. Evangelism is not debating people online with screen names. Evangelism is talking to people face to face, sharing the word of God with them. And I'm going to emphasize that as the morning goes on. I want to make a bold statement now so that you see it as it comes up in the text. And you see the map. I know a lot of people think that missions is going out. That is true. It's 100% true that missions is reaching the unreached people. But the one thing that we can make a mistake of is to forget we live in a postmodern, now atheistic society. We do. In California, in your neighborhood. So you might be thinking Russia, Africa, China, those are the places where we need to send a missionary. No, Ceres needs missionaries. Modesto needs missionaries. Riverbank needs missionaries. Your next door neighbors need a missionary. So I'm saying that now because I'm going to say it in the text. It shows up in a major, clear way in the text. Where do the disciples go first? You're going to find out where Barnabas goes first. He doesn't go to Macedonia first. You'll see it in the text. Remember, Jerusalem is home, then Judea, then Samaria. And I'll ask you this morning, have you in this room, I don't mean in the first century book of Acts. I mean you in the 21st century book of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. Have you preached to all of your Jerusalem yet? You, your neighbors, the people across the street, the people at work. Have you preached to Jerusalem yet? So before we think, let's send a missionary over there, ask, have we sent missionaries here? I'm going to say it. I'm going to keep saying it. Or do we want a book of Acts kind of church? I hope you do. So John's going to read from Acts chapter 15, or 13 to chapter 15, verse 35, because that's the end of that section before the second missionary journey. Judy, you can put the slide up. I hope you can see it. Yeah, you can kind of see it. That's pretty legible. You see over there? Okay, if you don't know the map, you should do this. Pastor Heinrich used to challenge us to be able to draw a map of Israel. So I will carry on that tradition. You should be able, on a blank piece of paper, to draw a sort of, some sort of approximation of the way Israel looks and the shape of Israel and the Sea of Galilee, and you connect it with the Jordan, and you draw the Dead Sea down below, and you should be able to, in your head, picture. I just heard some things this week about the Resendezists. Now, you should see Grant's drawing of Israel. It's amazing. It's beautiful. It could be on a wall. So over here is Italy. Do you see the boot of Italy? That's Europe up there. There's Macedonia in the middle there. Over here is Russia to your right? The place that you know of is Russia. And down here is the Middle East. And this is, you can see Jerusalem is at the bottom of your map. Africa's down here, to just give you a sort of a general idea. So as we move, if you want to follow along as John reads, you're going to hear the names of cities and regions. It can get confusing because, like, Pamphylia is the whole region there of now what we call Turkey. It's a region, kind of like think of a province or something like that. It's not a city. So that can be a little confusing where we get up to. There's two Antiochs. Do you see Antioch straight up above my finger here? But that's Antioch over there. Well, Antioch, Pisidia, it can be confusing. So while he's reading, and you hear the cities, just follow with your eyes. You can see. You can look when he says the name of a city. You look up there and go, oh, there's that city. And you can kind of get an idea of the first journey. And then he will end after the Jerusalem Council. So the missionary journey will end in chapter 14. Okay, so 13 and 14 is the first missionary journey. But then we'll go back to Jerusalem and hash out some doctrinal issues. Okay, so that's what we'll do today. I'm going to pray first. I don't know if I have prayed yet, but I'm going to pray for this time and for John, and so that we would hear the word of God and be attentive to it. Let's pray, and we will begin. Father, thank you. With all going on, I'm still extremely grateful for the privilege of doing this. And it is somewhat unique how we're doing it, so I would ask that your spirit would lead and that the confusion would not be chaos or us being in any other way distracted than to be focused on your word. We really want your word to be central, so help us stay attentive. We're thankful for the readers, and that you would give John clarity, that he would be able to get through the text, and we would hear it and see on the map where things were happening over there, and then that might bring it home to us, that your spirit would apply the word to our heart, and that we would see that the book of Acts is the beginning of the church, but we are the continuation of that church. Help us see that and apply it to our lives as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, John.
Good morning. Hear now the words of the living and the true God. Acts chapter 13. Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John as their assistant. Now, when they had gone through the island to Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now, indeed, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time." And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed, when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Now when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them, saying, "Men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." Then Paul stood up and, motioning with his hand, said, "Men of Israel and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with the uplifted arm, he brought them out of it. Now, for a time of about 40 years, he put up with their ways in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land to them by allotment. After that, he gave them judges for about 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward, they asked for a king. So God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, 'I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will.' From this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a savior, Jesus, after John had first preached, before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, 'Who do you think I am? I am not he. But behold, there comes one after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to you the word of this salvation has been sent. For those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him, nor even the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath, have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause for death in him, they asked Pilate that he should be put to death. Now, when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. He was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. And we declare to you glad tidings, that promise which was made to the fathers, God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he raised up Jesus. As it is also written in the second Psalm, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.' And that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption. He has spoken thus, 'I will give you the sure mercies of David.' Therefore, he also says in another psalm, 'You will not allow your Holy One to see corruption.' For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep, was buried with his fathers, and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up saw no corruption. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what has been spoken in the prophets come upon you. Behold, you despisers, marvel and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which you will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you." So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now, when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you, but since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord commanded us, 'I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth.' Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city, raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them from their region. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Chapter 14. Now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews, and so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Therefore, they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided. Part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding region. And they were preaching the gospel there. And in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand up straight on your feet." And he leaped and walked. Now, when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lycaonian language, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in front of their city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude, crying out and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God, who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." And with these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them. Then the Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, the disciples gathered around him. He rose up and went into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, "We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God." So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. Now, when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From there, they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. Now, when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them, and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So they stayed there a long time with the disciples. Chapter 15. And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So, being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles. And they caused great joy to all the brethren. And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders. And they reported all things that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up, saying, "It is necessary to circumcise and to command them to keep the law of Moses." Now the apostles and the elders came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, "Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. Then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul, declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. And after they had become silent, James answered, saying, "Men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, 'After this, I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins and I will set it up so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord. Even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things. Known to God from all eternity are all his works. Therefore, I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath.' Then it pleased the apostles and elders, with the whole church, to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also named Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. They wrote this letter by them, the apostles, the elders, and the brethren, to the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. Greetings. Since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words, unsettling your souls, saying, 'You must be circumcised and keep the law,' to whom we gave no such commandment, it seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things by word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell." So when they were sent off, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the letter. When they had read it, they rejoiced over its encouragement. Now Judas and Silas, themselves being prophets also, exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. And after they had stayed there for a time, they were sent back with greetings from the brethren to the apostles. However, it seemed good to Silas to remain there. Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. Thus far is the reading of God's holy and inspired word.
Those Gonzales men can read. There's so much to cover, and I've already said it once before, maybe twice, that I will fail in covering everything adequately, but that is not really the goal, to cover everything completely or exhaustively. That's sort of your job to do when you study on your own. You can put the map away. On the back table there, next to the sign-up sheets for a couple of things, I have a few copies of all three of the missionary journey maps if you want to grab one. There's just a few back there. You can email me. I can email you that if you just would rather have it digitally. No big deal. I find that helpful, especially since I have now been, you sent me there, by the way, to Israel in 2010. It's really helpful to kind of know the area and see how things work. You'll see even today there's a geographical note in the text that I want to cover just briefly. So the reason these are called the missionary journeys is because these are pointed, specific, designated journeys that in this case, Paul and Barnabas are sent on to preach the gospel. This isn't just the general spread of the gospel in areas by natives and people that live there. This is the specific move of God at this time. You will notice, in fact, you're in your text, I'm sure, in chapter 13, that the Holy Spirit moved. There was fasting and praying going on. This wasn't just casual evangelism. Now, I want to time out there and say, you should be casually evangelizing. You should be, as you are going, evangelizing. Everybody should be. So there are specific times where God does call people to missions, but here descriptively, not prescriptively, but descriptively, it's a special move of God, a special revelation, a special time in the life of the church, and these men were moved as they fasted and prayed to go and spread the word up north, to head out, well, east and then north, west and then north. A couple of things, something interesting, little notes that are just interesting, and if you go too fast, you miss them. I don't know if you're this kind of person, but if you are the kind of person that when you see names or places, you just read past it because you want to get to the part that deals with you, let me go ahead and tell you, I have very loving, pastorly advice for you. Don't do that. Slow down. Every word is inspired, including the names, including the places, okay? Every jot and tittle. And the reason that's important is you see in the beginning of chapter 13, people who are not Jewish people being named at Antioch serving the church. Some of them even called prophets. So we're already seeing Gentiles used in the gospel ministry. Really important to see that. Even people from Herod's household. Did you catch that? That man's, what's his name, Manaen, that guy? He's a family member of the Herods in the gospel ministry. So don't let that slip by. That's important. And when you're praying, pray for those kind of people. Remember, don't just pray for your kind of people. Pray for all kinds of people. So in the beginning of Acts chapter 13, we already see there's Africans there. There's people from the Cyrene. These people are from various regions. And that's important to see already. Oh, okay, now it's not just we're going to the Gentiles. Now the Gentiles are serving the Lord. They're a part of the discipleship process. They're a part of bringing people to the Lord. Very important to see that. Also important to see that this is the fruit of the spread of the word in those areas. I'm going to emphasize that all morning. Get used to it. Now in chapter 4 and moving on, this is important where you see in chapter 5, that note I said earlier about Jerusalem. Who remembers where Barnabas, the encourager, is from? What is Barnabas's hometown? If you were to go back and find out, you would find out his hometown is the first place they go, Cyprus. Okay, why is that important? Remember, you got the idea in your head, well, I just happen to live in this town, but missions is when you go to other places, right? Like John Vatran is a missionary, right, to Romania. Wrong! John Vatran is from Romania. And he went to his home country to share the gospel, okay? He lived here, but he went home to share the gospel. So it's important to see that missions always, or at least should, start at home. And if you want to be an Acts kind of church, spread the gospel to Modesto, California, to Ceres, California, to Turlock, California, to Riverbank, California. Spread the gospel. So I'm saying that emphatically because we say we're a New Testament church. When was the last time you shared the gospel with somebody? I know you think of our friend Wilson over in Africa. That's missions, right? No, he's a native. That's why we support him. He's in his hometown sharing the gospel. So I'm saying it now so that as you see these things unfold, you don't just have the idea that missions is going out. Sometimes missions is going outside of your house, out to your front yard and talk to your neighbor, okay? So Cyprus is the first place they go in verse 4. And then they went to Salamis and they preached. I want you to see it. Verse 5, this is how it begins. The missionary journeys begin the way they've already been happening when the planting of the church started. You see it in verse 5. And they went out and arrived in Salamis. They preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John as their assistant. I'll talk about that in just a moment. So what did they do when they got there? What was the very first work they did in missions, class? Preached. Get used to it. And also get used to it. Let it build your theology. There's a lot of talk of missiology. That's what it's called, the doctrine of missions. That's a new word, by the way. But that idea of missions, when you think of missions, what do you think of? Do you think of going to native countries and helping people? Do you think of going to native countries and setting up infrastructure and helping them be civilized societies? Do you think of going and helping the sick? Those are all valid things to do with your life. But are they missions definitively from the New Testament? Missions in the New Testament is the spread of the gospel. It is the spread of the word of God to see people saved and to see people discipled. Now, later there in chapter 13, you're going to get this interesting thing at Paphos where Paul has to engage the false prophet, the sorcerer there. And he does something pretty imprecatory, but I do want you to see that he was led by the Holy Spirit. He was inclined to know that this man was a false prophet. Teacher, and something amazing happens. It's rough that Sergio isn't here today, but it's probably good. It would go to his head that his name's right there in the Bible. Do you see it? The proconsul, his name is Sergio. Now you say, no, it's Sergius, but that's his name in Latin. So just like John is in the Bible, Johnny the Baptist, he's in the Bible, right? So is Sergius. But it is interesting, isn't it? Because the proconsul, the leader of the region, wants to hear from Paul and Barnabas, right? And what does the false prophet do? He tries to get in his ear and pollute the mind. You're all with me, right? So this guy, well, I want to hear what these guys have to say. A lot of people are talking about them. He hears them, and the false teacher raises his voice, and Paul curses him, essentially calls a curse from God down on him, led by the Holy Spirit, and the man leaves there blind. What happens to the proconsul? He believed. So I keep saying over and over again, it isn't miracles that make people believe, but sometimes the miracles fortify very vividly. The miracle here had some impact on the proconsul, and he believed. You'll find out later, another one believes too. It's neat to see the leaders in the areas open to that. And we also do see that in current missions too, where people go to other countries, and sometimes those countries will be really open to the gospel because, for example, like Romania, right, when they have a communist past, they're really open to the spread of the gospel. Or Venezuela, we saw that. They're in trouble now. But when the gospel goes to these regions, the people are really open to it because they've been suppressed or oppressed so long that the gospel opens the eyes even of the leaders. And it's beautiful when it happens, and that's what happens in Acts chapter 13. Now, you see the word again preached. I want to say this over and over again in Acts chapter 13. Then Paul, look at verse 13. Then Paul and his party set sail from Paphos. That's where all that happened with the man struck blind, the proconsul believing that area, and Salamis and below it, by it. Now when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, this is John Mark, okay, so remember, John Mark's house, if I remember right, is the house where Peter went after he was set free from prison. This is John Mark, who is the cousin of Barnabas. I'm emphasizing this because he comes into play a lot in the New Testament. His story is very important to the New Testament because this little note is not a small note. Later, this will cause a major division between Paul and Barnabas. So these are the two main characters, the two main evangelists of the book of Acts. And here, the cousin of Barnabas, John, that's who's mentioned here in verse 13, leaves the ministry. So back in verse 5, he is their assistant. Do you see it? He's not just going with them. He's not just hanging out. He's called their assistant. And then now in verse 13, he is abandoning the ministry. And Paul will say this later. Paul will say, I'm not taking him with us on the next journey because he abandoned his post. That's important because that will be a fight between Paul and Barnabas. I'll use that when we get to those. I've already prepared those sermons. When we get there, I'm going to have a lot to say about that. But I want you to see it now. It's a small note, and it'll go by really fast if you don't pay attention to it, that Mark leaves the ministry. He bails. He quits. He goes AWOL. There's no other way to shake it. You can't read into it anything else than it causes trouble when he leaves because Paul the apostle will say so later. Now, what I want you to see, and you'll see it here, and you'll notice, look how much that section is. I have verses 13 through 52 as one little section, and all I've mentioned is John Mark. But you know what I haven't mentioned? How much Old Testament is in that section when Paul preaches? Did you see it? Do you have a chain reference Bible that has the references when you're reading, and he'll quote something from David, and it'll have the reference in the Old Testament? Because there's a bunch, and Psalm 2 is quoted in verse 33, Isaiah 55 is quoted in verse 34, Psalm 16 is quoted in verse 35, Habakkuk 1 is in verse 41, Isaiah 49 in verse 47. These are all quotes from the Old Testament. So what has old PJ been telling you the book of Acts is about? I'm going to keep saying it. If that dead horse is here, every single Sunday we're in the book of Acts, I'm going to be kicking it and kicking it and kicking it. I want this to sound like a broken record. I want it to be so ingrained in you during this series that when you ever open the book of Acts, I want it to be like a nervous reflex that you say, oh yeah, I got to be preaching the word. Oh yeah, I got to share the gospel. Every time you open the book of Acts, you're not going to say, where's the miracle? You're going to say, no, the miracle's for the message. I know the message. I can share the message. I don't do miracles, but I do messages. I can share with my neighbor. I can share with the person at the store. I can share with the person at school. I am an evangelist. I can and am called to go and make disciples. That is not merely for the missionaries. I know everybody loves to write missionary books. I say it all the time. Nobody reads books about plumbers. Nobody's ever bought a book about a plumber. Some guy in Detroit who's a plumber. But if that guy is sharing the gospel, the book should be written about him in Detroit. Not because he left Detroit and went to China. But anybody that shares the gospel are doing the work of missions. Look down at verse 26. Men and brethren, and we're in chapter 13 still. Men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God. If you ever hear us say God-fearers, that's who we mean. The Gentiles who are with the Jews, who are either proselytes or joining themselves to Judaism. And those among you who fear God, to you the word of this salvation has been sent. God sent this message to you. Verse 38, look, therefore let it be known to you, brethren, that though this man, through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. What was Paul's mission when he left Antioch? What were they doing? They were preaching Jesus. That's what they were doing. They were telling people, you knew of the coming Messiah. You knew from Isaiah. You knew from Habakkuk. You knew who the prophets were talking about. And we're telling you he was here. And if you believe in him, you can have forgiveness of sins. Class, isn't that what we all believe? Isn't that the basic gospel of Jesus Christ? Isn't it John 3:16? Isn't that our message? God has been planning this since the garden. Since Adam and Eve fell into sin, God has been telling this story, the story of redemption. It's still our story today. Will we tell it? That's my compulsion in this series. And I'm so thankful for the people telling me, you in the room have told me, you're convicted by these things. I'm convicted too. I have been sharing the gospel lately too. I hope you sense that. I hope you see it. Wait a second. What has our priority been? This is the first church. And what do we see in the first church? The spread of the word. What did they open? They opened the Bible. What did they tell people? The one in the Bible in the Old Testament that you know is the Savior. Believe in him. Be forgiven. That's our message too. For 2,000 years, it is the message. And we get mixed up when we make other things the message. Do we think the message... When they're on this missionary journey, anybody hear anything while John was reading about trying to change the political landscape and get the right person in office and their rights being infringed on? And mask mandates. Anybody see any of that being a priority in the book of Acts? What was the priority? Share Jesus Christ. It's our priority too, if we're thinking right. If we're thinking right. Now, verse 48 and 49. Now, when the Gentiles heard this. I love it. Don't go too fast. Those are people. They were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. Do you hear it? Do you see it? They heard it. And what did they do? Man, this word that you're preaching to us. Hallelujah for this message of forgiveness. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. Now this is the part where you say, oh, okay, now he's going to give us. He's our Calvinist preacher is going to tell us about Calvinism. Oh, no, I am not. I'm biblical way before I'm Calvinistic. I'm not going to now take after dozens of references to the preaching of the word, zero in and focus on one verse about appointment to eternal life. Do I believe in election? 100%. Do I believe in the predestination of every soul to eternal life? Absolutely. Do I believe that that is the emphasis of this text? No. It's a proof text for it. You can believe it, but you're not going to hear me saying, see the appointment, see the election, see the written in the book of life. Those are other passages. What am I going to emphasize? The next verse. You Calvinists should be the biggest preachers of the gospel in the world. Do you know that? If you believe in the sovereignty of God, then you believe there are elect people who have yet to hear the gospel. We should be the most missional people in the world because we are the only ones that believe there are absolutely chosen people who aren't saved yet. Everybody else thinks they might be saved, not us. That's why the next verse, look at the next verse. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout the region. That's the part where we say that's our duty. Our duty is not to go preach election to the lost. Our duty is to go preach the gospel of forgiveness to the lost. And there it is, Acts chapter 13. We just handled the whole chapter. I didn't have to repeat it. Do you want to know why? Do you want to know what the whole chapter is about? The bulk of the chapter, the whole Old Testament, the promises to David, the promises through the prophets, the Davidic covenant, that one day his son would come. It's staggering to me the things that we make a priority that the Bible doesn't make a priority. It's staggering to me. I'm sort of arrested by it, to be completely frank with you. We saw something this week, and I was just amazed at what passes for doctrine, what passes for emphasis. And what do you see? You see the Jews are indignant because they don't like the idea that their religion is under attack now because they think it's being forfeited. Instead of seeing it for what it is, fulfilled, they see it as being attacked. So they're indignant. And the Gentiles, the God-fearers, they want to hear more. And what did Paul tell us in the book of Romans later, a few years after this? Natural branches, unnatural branches. It's happening, and it's continuing to happen. And you and I as unnatural branches say, thank the Lord that he'll graft us into the root, Jesus. And I'll also add that I'm thankful that later he will fertilize those natural branches. Now, let me say one thing real quick, because sometimes I think we get the idea that a result is the issue. Like, results are the key. Results are important. And you measure success by results. And we get that, just so you know, we were sold that by the evangelistic movements in our country's history. So we got the idea that, how do you know if something's effective? Well, there's numbers associated with it. Well, that's not true. That was revivalism that taught us to think that. That was not the way it was thought of before that. In church, 1,500 years of church history, you're not going to read anything about the number of decision cards that were signed at a rally or something like that. You're not going to hear that prior to our country in the late 1900s, early 1900s, somewhere around there. This idea of success being related to growth and numbers is a new concept in church history. I'm saying it to you now because if you think, okay, here's what we need. We need some influential people to get saved, right? If we can get some influential people like football players or pop stars to get saved, if we can just get some politicians, let's get some politicians saved. If we can get the influential people with the voice to get saved, then more people will get saved, right? Well, let me ask you something. What did Paul do before he was saved, when he was Saul? He's a persecutor. What do we see happening to Paul now that he's saved? He's persecuted. Be careful. Be careful. God has never needed Kanye West. And I got news for you. He doesn't need you either. His word is the powerful thing, not the people carrying it. Jars of clay, broken vessels, but the treasure is the word of God. Got to get this out of our head that we need to have influence, that we need to have impact, that we need to have conferences, that somehow we need to get out there in public. And if we can get the right person involved, which is usually, for the record, not us, right? Because we want someone else to do it. If we get the famous person to do it, then I don't have to do it, maybe. Get the politician to do it, get him up there, and maybe get him in office. He'll take care of everything for us, so then I don't have to share the gospel with the person next door. I don't know if that's happening, but I'm telling you, if you thought that seeing the right kind of person saved was going to make the gospel spread better, wrong. Paul is the exact right kind of person, a Jew of Jews, a tribe of Benjamin Jew, an educated Jew, a Pharisee of Pharisees. If anybody was ever going to convince a Jewish person by being the right kind of person, it would be Paul. And what do we find out when he goes and preaches to the Jews? They persecute him. So just because you might do you and what you are and be saved, that doesn't mean people that are like you and do what you do are going to be saved. Holy Spirit has to do it. And I can hint a little bit, yes, they have to be appointed to eternal life. That is there in the text. I just want to say that because I think we miss the idea that Paul was a persecutor and he was saved. And you would think, well, okay, now since a persecutor got saved, that means all persecutors get saved. Now we're in chapter 14. Now we have some major difficulty, some major resistance. You can see it in verse 2. This word is so important to me, this little word. Pastor Heinrich, a few years ago, wrote an article on sowing discord. You can find it on our church website on division, on divisiveness. And I challenge you to read it. It's there somewhere. I remember seeing it recently. Go search it. But look at what the Jews do. The unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles. And what this word is, the word in your translation should be poisoned, because that's the perfect translation. Poisoned their minds against the brethren. I can't overstate the poignancy of what that means. I can't overstate. The gospel is being spread, and clearly, again, thank goodness I believe in the sovereignty of God and election and all those other things, because if you depended on the intelligence of people or the consistency of people to walk faithfully and to be saved, man, we would be in trouble as long as there's brain poisoners out there, as long as there's people that poison minds, because these guys did it, and they were successful. This whole area in Iconium, in this place, were divided after this. They divided the people. Just by poisoning their minds, not being open, not listening to the gospel, resisting Paul and the apostles, the Jewish Paul, the persecutor. So there's poison there. They have to go to Lystra and Derbe. That whole area, in your map, if you saw it, they were up north in Lystra and Derbe. But there's multiple churches there that end up making up the Galatian churches in your Bible. And what did they do when they were resisted? What happened when they were resisted? What happened when they preached and then the people stirred up the division? Did they run and hide there? Did they get out of there? Or what did they do? What does verse 7 say they did? What do you think I'm going to say next? Okay, now I am leaving out the part where they heal a man. Okay, I'm leaving that out for now. But I don't want to miss that part of the story where what they did every time they were persecuted. So if you're keeping score at home, every time they're persecuted, the next thing that happens is they do the thing that gets them persecuted. Can I say that again? What happens when they are persecuted for preaching? The very next thing that happens is they do the thing that got them persecuted. Preach. Do you want to be an Acts kind of church? Did you think that if we just preached enough, then the resistance would stop, people would open their mind, and then they would all think that we're great because we were nice to them and preached the gospel? Is that what you thought was going to happen? I'm saying it because everybody says they want an Acts type of church. And I always wonder, do you really? Do you really? It's like kids want a driver's license. Yeah, do you? You want the gas bill right now and the insurance bill and the, yeah. I want to own a gun. Do you? I want to own a house. Homeowners, do you really want to own a house? All the trouble that comes with it. Oh, I could be a farmer too. Right? I could go through all the professions in here. I could pick the firemen. I could pick the electricians. I could name the people and say, somebody on the outside thinks, I want to do that thing. We joke about that in my family. We watch people play music and they're like masterful at music. We always joke in the house like people who don't know music and say, I'd like to do that one day. Have you ever said, I'd like to know Spanish one day or learn Spanish one day? You don't want to learn it. You just want to know it. It's hard work to learn it. It's hard work to learn music. It's hard work to become an electrician. It's hard work to be a farmer. It's hard work to be an evangelist. It's hard, but that's what they did. So they heal a man. What happens when they heal a man? You think, okay, they're around a lot of Greeks up in this area. So they heal a man. What's going to happen after they heal a man? Everybody's going to believe, right? No, what do? They call them gods. That's what they do. So Paul and Barnabas have the ability, and through the Lord, by the Holy Spirit, they have that special gift, the charismatic gift of healing. They heal a man, and what happens? They are worshipped. So you think, well, okay, if I could do miracles, then only good things will happen, right? Wrong. I feel like a broken record, and I feel like that's probably okay. Is it the miracle that made the people live for the Lord? No, it says they had to restrain. They could barely restrain themselves from worshiping Paul and Barnabas. Did you read it? They were like being told, don't worship us, don't worship us. And then what does it say? They couldn't restrain themselves. They were like holding back. Come on, are you sure? Because you guys are looking a lot like Zeus. Did you notice Hermes? Paul is called Hermes. That's where we get our word hermeneutics, because Hermes is the messenger god. That's where the word hermeneutics comes from, the message from the person Hermes. Well, then what do they do? What do the Jews do to Paul? How is Paul the Jew received by these people? Verse 18. They stone him to the point where they thought he was dead. Want an Acts kind of church? Do you want to do what Paul did? They stoned him. They thought he was dead. The people thought he was dead too. They dragged him out of town. And then that word is, it's interesting the way it's worded. Then he just gets up. Do you think he got up unchanged? Do you think he just popped up and said, oh, I was just faking it? Paul's never the same after all this. Paul is beaten. He's stoned. Go read 2 Corinthians 11, 12, and 13. See what Paul went through to spread the gospel. Just to share the gospel. That's what he was doing. He wasn't trying to upheaval. He wasn't trying to oust any authorities. He wasn't trying to do anything. Just tell people that they could be forgiven. And that's what it cost him. Verse 21, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. What did they do in that area? In Derbe, after they leave Derbe and they're pressured, they were almost stoned up there and then they had to move. But where they went, Paul actually got stoned and nearly killed. So now they move again. They strengthen the disciples. They plant churches. Now, verse 22 is a verse that I want you to take with you. And I'll read it, and then I want you to take it with you. Because you hear me emphasizing over and over again. When you open the book of Acts, please don't be the person that just goes to the sizzle, the exciting things, the miracles, the amazing thing that happened. Later, you're going to see a shadow of someone heal someone, right? These amazing things that are scintillating to our brains, to our modern entertainment brains. And I don't want you to focus on that as much as I want you to focus on the emphasis of the book, which is the spreading of the word, the gospel of Jesus. So I've been saying that over and over again. And then I'm also trying to say, be careful to think that there's these blessings associated with being a Christian and our freedoms and our having our happiness. Because verse 22 tells us a lot about what the truth is. Strengthening the souls of the disciples they did in these areas, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, you'll have a blessed life, your best life now, in fact. Let me write a book about it, your best life now. We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. I can just simply ask you, without saying too much, do you believe that? Has that changed? Was there ever a mandate from the scripture that tells us this is only true for first century Christians in Judea and Samaria and the other there? Or is it true of all Christians of all time that when you stand for the faith, you go through trials? And in order to get to heaven, you have to stand. You have to stand. And then verse 27, before we get back to Jerusalem, this next part is so stunning to me. Because of this emphasis I've been making and this thing I'm trying to nail down, that it's the spread of the word, And every time the word is spread, there is persecution. Of course, there's acceptance too. Of course, the word of God is powerful and it changes souls. Of course, that happens. But I want us to see it's this balance. It's some people receive it, some people reject it. A proconsul believes it, the Jews reject it and pass divisive, poison the people. This is the nature of the gospel. When you spread the gospel, some people receive it, some people reject it. Now, incidentally, you have to spread the gospel for those two things to happen. Okay? You have to actually share the gospel. When you share the gospel, some believe, some don't. But then something amazing happens. After everything we've just read, they were almost stoned. Then Paul was actually stoned, nearly to the point of death. They were persecuted in almost every place they went. They got trouble from the Jews. They were rejected. They went through all this difficulty on this first journey. On this first journey, they encountered lots of pain and difficulty to the point of having to escape, to being nearly killed, right? That's what they go through. Now, when you get together with people in your life, you're a Christian, what do you talk about? You complain about the troubles of the day. You complain about your country. You complain about the leadership. You complain about the prices. You complain about your neighbor. You complain about your wife. What do they do? They get back to the report. You just heard with me that they thought Paul was dead to the point where they drag him out of the city thinking he's dead. Then he pops up from this, probably beaten and bloodied and bruised near death, to the point where I actually think maybe this is why he lost his sight. Remember later he says he has to write in the big letters with his own hand? That maybe being stoned with rocks in your head makes you not able to see? Maybe. So later, now they got to go back and they get to Antioch right before we go to Jerusalem and solve the problem in Jerusalem. Before we get there, we're going to give a report to the people who sent us. Remember those people, the African people and Herod's family and the people where they laid hands on us and they prayed for us and the Holy Spirit led them to send us out as missionaries back in chapter 13? Remember that? We're coming back to them and we're going to report something to them. We're going to tell them what's happening. We're going to let them know what happened. Now, I'm going to ask you, when in recounting a story, do you leave out something like, I was stoned to the point of being dead? Look what happens, verse 27. Now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported what? How their country was declining? How their leaders weren't godly? How their rights were being infringed upon? Now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. Sounds like they're optimistic. Because they see the word of God doing what the word of God does. Can I just say it? I'm going to say it again. I know these are convicting messages, but I'm going to say it to you as I say it to me. You can only say that if you're preaching the word. You can only see what the word of God does and report the good news of what the word of God does if you share the word of God. But if you're not doing that and you're only focused on your daily trouble, Paul says no one entangled in warfare concerns himself with the things of this world. So what would it say of us if all we care about are the cares of this world? We might not be in the war. We might not be entangled. We might not be busy enough sharing the gospel so that we can ignore the problems of the world. So that we are not consumed by the day-to-day problems of the world. Maybe that's what's happening here, that when they go back to report, they can say that God did amazing things in those places, in Salamis and Paphos and the places we went. We saw people saved. We shared the word and they got saved. What else happened? We don't need to worry about what else happened. Wait, didn't somebody, we got a report that you were nearly killed, Paul. That's not important. It's important that the word of God is powerful and it's being spread. Wow. How is our priority, American Christian? I'm just asking it. Because when I read these things, I'm turned inside out by them. It doesn't mean I don't care about our country. It doesn't mean I don't care about the things of the day. Like I said earlier, of course I care about the things of the day. You didn't see me in my office alone last night crying for those people in Texas who are just out and about? Of course it grieves me. Of course I hate the direction of our country. Of course it tears my soul apart to see people like Joan, who just passed away, whose husband Harry literally fought in World War II, look me in the eye and say, I don't think we fought for anything good. What did I fight for? Of course that grieves me. I have a soul. But I'm telling you, the answer to it, as everything we're seeing in the book of Acts, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news that there is forgiveness, that there will be a king, that he will come again. This is the only hope we have. It is the answer to the United States problems. It is the answer to the problems in Russia and Ukraine and North Korea. It is the answer. 20-something million people watching the coronation of King Charles. Oh, if 20 million people just shared the gospel once. Let's go to Jerusalem now. This one can go fast and we can go into communion time. The reason I say this can go fast is this is the first the first real example of the Judaistic heresy being pointed to in Scripture, being brought to light. And so because we talk a lot about justification in our church, we talk a lot about being declared righteous by God, because we talk a lot of those things doctrinally, I just preached it from Romans, I don't think we need to spend the amount of time here that we might if we didn't know about those things, the doctrine of justification. Our church comes from the Protestant tradition where justification is a big deal, right? Justification by faith alone and Christ alone, right? So because of that, we don't need to really emphasize it because it's so clear in the text what's happening. The Jews do not want to let go of their tradition and ceremonies. It's very clear. Right? The people who are struggling, they're coming into the Christian church, and now these Christian disciple makers and evangelists are saying, we're no longer under the law, we're under grace now. And they don't understand that. And just like you and I wouldn't understand it if we were there at that time, we wouldn't understand it either. This idea of putting off all of our centuries of ceremony is not going to be easy for them. Ask the former Roman Catholics in our room. Go talk to them about when they left the Catholic Church, how hard it was to get some of that thinking out of their head. It's like driving past a church and not crossing yourself. I've seen saved people do that and go, oh yeah, I'm not supposed to do that. I've seen people go through those things, putting off the old way of thinking. Even some of maybe the old German Baptists or people who have a tradition just baked into their being when they're born, right? And to try to put those things off and think differently. It's hard to do that when you've been raised a certain way. So these people are having trouble, and you can see it. The Pharisees themselves, right on the pages, Acts 15, verse 5, some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed. Did you notice that? It doesn't say these are antagonists. These aren't the people poisoning minds. It says some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Simply put, they can't put off their tradition, ceremonies and circumcision. Their identity is what they're saying. We as Jews can't get rid of those things. You have to do that. If you're going to be a follower of the Jewish Messiah, Jesus, you got to be Jewish, right? And that almost makes sense. That's almost sensible. Don't pick on them. They're trying. They believed. I want to give them some credit. You know, they're trying to understand. But that's not correct, and it is not true. And a side note, I don't have time to dig into this, but let me just say this. Make sure you know the difference between being conservative and being legalistic. Those are blended today. People think, yeah, we sing hymns at our church, we must be legalistic. Wrong. Legalism always means only one thing. It means that you can add to your salvation in Christ. That's all it means. It means you can add a ceremony, add a law, add circumcision, add something, okay? So legalism is not conservatism. Legalism is not about style, whether the preacher wears a tie or has a faux hawk or not. That's not what legalism is about, okay? That's style and conservatism. We can talk about those another time. I'm sure we might even talk about it in Walter's Sunday school class when we get to those points in church history. But so make sure we're clear. The heresy here isn't whether you sing hymns or modern music. The heresy here is you have to be circumcised or you can't be saved, right? That's the legalistic heresy. And so they do something beautiful. I love James in this story because it seems like James has to think about some things and James works through those things, but James does what everybody else before him does. James does what Peter does. He does what Stephen does. He does what Paul did. James quotes the Old Testament. When it comes time to understand, he says, I now hear from Peter, I understand that God is saving the Gentiles, not through circumcision or the law, but by grace. So we're all saved the same way. It says that in the text, right? By grace through faith in Christ. That's it. Look at verse 11. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. There's only one way to be saved. Old and New Testament, by the way. Same way you're saved in the New Testament is how you're saved in the Old Testament. By grace through faith in the Messiah. They just looked forward to him. And now these current disciples are looking back to him, right? So it's always been the same. Verse 14, Simon has declared, this is James talking, Simon has declared how God at first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. So now James has to essentially witness to the Jews. So that, remember, Jerusalem was a central. They went out. Now they're coming back and they have to fix this thing that has crept up where the Judaizers, the heresy, has crept up. You have to do circumcision and ceremonies to be saved. And now they have to come back and refortify them. Paul has to do the same thing to the churches in the Galatian region. Remember, the same exact doctrine where people creep in and tell them, no, you got to be circumcised. You got to do the law. You got to do the ceremonies. And Paul has to correct that in Galatia too. Verse 20, but that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. I love that part. And then later where I say in the notes the conclusion of the matter, they send the letter. I love this so much. They decide that these are the issues. Now, again, we don't have time to dig into the issues. What's with strangling things with blood? What's going on there? What's happening? I'm going to try to summarize it for you. The Jews wanted to add ceremony. They felt you have to bind people with more law, more ceremony, more restriction, right? The Gentiles were the other direction. They were licentious.
They thought nothing matters. It doesn't matter. We can do whatever we want. We can eat this crazy food that was sacrificed to idols. We can drink blood and do these things. But the Jews had trouble with those things because those things are forbidden in the old Jewish law. That doesn't mean the Gentiles had to obey the Jewish law. What's happening is God is telling these two people groups, you, be nice to them. Don't do things that cause them trouble. When you eat the animals sacrificed to idols right now with them, they're going to have trouble with that. And he's telling these people, you, don't bind them with restrictions and things that they can't bear. That's not the gospel. So this is essentially the homogenization, to use a Heinrichism, of Jew and Gentile. This is God putting down this heresy of legalism and also making sure that the Gentiles don't use their freedom in ways that are not okay. There was people that were thinking sexual immorality was okay. We see in the book of 1 Corinthians, right? So that thing will be addressed later. So these are things that people thought they were free to do, that they were not free to do, that there might not be an explicit command. But in order for these two people groups to come together, hey, you guys need to get along. You need to get along. You, put off those things that will cause them to stumble. You, put off those things that would cause them to stumble. Now again, sexual immorality is always wrong, but there were things that were happening in the midst of those things that needed to be addressed. So, simple question, how are you doing? Did you think the gospel promised a long, prosperous, affluent life of freedom? Is that what's important to you? Were you thinking about moving to another part of the country where it's safer? Are you finding out it's not safer? I saw on the news yesterday a lady that said she moved there because it was rated one of the top 10 safest places in the country. There, yesterday, what was in the news? Our friends moved to a place in Idaho where we just saw something on the news not long ago that was walking distance from their house. Now, does that mean you shouldn't move there? No, I'm just telling you, if you think there's a safe neighborhood on earth until Jesus comes back, think again. There's only one safe neighborhood. It's when the king's on the throne. And until he's on the throne, you have depravity to deal with. And if you want to help with depravity, share the gospel. Share the gospel. Tell people that there is a purpose to life. They do have a creator. We are not animals. You don't get to just take the life of people made in the image of God. We need to tell the world that God is who he says he is. Side note, when we get to Acts 17, it hinted at here, and I won't remember to say it then, something beautiful happened. I don't know if you noticed that when they're talking to Jews, they quote Scripture directly, but when they go and talk to Gentiles, they only refer to the doctrines of Scripture. In other words, they speak to the people in their language because they don't know the Old Testament. And you'll see that at the Areopagus too. Neat, where the evangelists do such a great job of applying the theology to their culture. So if you want to get good at something, get good at that. That's a neat methodology if you want to add that. Let's pray and we'll go into the communion time if you deacons want to make your way forward. Father, thank you for the book of Acts. As we've said again and again, it's so enriching when we can survey it like this and see it in broad terms, a big picture, to see the whole view of things. And we definitely see it, Father. We definitely see that the New Testament church was planted foundationally on the Word of God. And we would ask that our church would be foundationally on the Word of God, that that's what we would promote here, that we would be like the Thessalonians, that when people hear of sovereign grace, they'll hear of the Word being preached. Help us be faithful to that, never forget it. Help us as a whole church, each individual, find the Word as priority and share it with others. And now as we turn our attention to our communion time, we want to thank you for Jesus, who the Old Testament and the New Testament preaches, and that we believe in him and now celebrate his death for us and his resurrection. And we'll thank you for the time we have now in communion. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, you guys. Be seated.